I love how unpredictable, again, Jesus is. One of the things that happened just this last week, so I wasn't supposed to be teaching this coming week in this passage. It was supposed to be next week, but Mark got under the weather this last week, and so I'm like, hey, do you want me to, we can swap them, you know. Well, then after I started realizing what text, the passage that we're going to be going through today, that it came after this announcement, I just started chuckling to myself because I'm like, oh, God, this is so perfect. This is so beautiful and not what we planned, not in the master plan, but exactly, I think, what God would have. So if you remember, we have been going through the book of James, New Testament book of James, hitting pause on that. In fact, I talked to a few of you last week that were still taking notes during this series in that James book. Do it. Keep bringing it. That's great. But we're hitting pause on that to go through this Advent series. And it's what a lot of churches do because one of the greatest miracles of all time is the fact that God would come to us in Jesus, that he would be born into a manger. The whole incarnation is mysterious and glorious. And so it's right that we give a lot of fixed attention at worshiping Jesus for the incarnation, for Advent. So we're going through these virtues. Last week was peace. This week is joy, and then we've got hope and love yet to come. But we started by asking the question last week, you know, the angels come in Luke chapter 2 to these shepherds, and they're like, you got to get ready. Jesus has been born. And one of the things that they say is, look, we're bringing you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And if you remember last week, we asked, well, talking about peace, is there more peace 2,000 years into this? Is there more peace? This week, I'm asking, man, how's that joy barometer going? Like globally, is there a lot more joy? You know, well, I think that there is. It's just that once again, we need to go back to the Bible and say, when the angels said there's going to be good news of great joy, what does that mean? What is joy? Let's let the Bible define for us what joy is, and I think we're going to find through this text that we're going to look at a ton of it. But let me just start because, man, this is low-hanging fruit because we all know how joy is actually defined for us by our world, our culture, especially as we ramp up toward Christmas time. If you have forgotten, thank you, Amazon, for coming to the rescue on this. I don't know how many of you got this magazine. This one is actually one from a couple of years ago. But look at the title of the Amazon Christmas toy catalog. Joy Delivered. That's right. You want joy? This is your source right here. Just go to the Amazon magazine. It cracks me up. Joy Delivered. This year, 2023, it's the holiday dash. And I don't know if you guys have kids or grandkids like I do, but they get these things, and one of mine, Coco, I'll just call James's daughter Coco out. She went through and circled, I think, everything in the entire magazine, and then started from the back, going back to the front again to make sure that she had circled like everything on every page, you know? It's just, then her cousin, my five-year-old little grandson, Jet, after going through that magazine and the Tyson's magazine and every other magazine, decided, hey, Grandpa, I want a dirt bike. Okay, we're not talking about like a little handheld. We're talking about, he's five. He wants a dirt bike. I'm like, Jet, you've been in this family for 5 years already. What are the chances that I'm going to buy you a dirt bike? Like, talk to your dad. He remembers, you know, the kind of Christmas gifts. By the way, I told Teresa I was going to call Jet out. She goes, make sure you tell them. He's such a sweet boy, you know? And he is. He is a sweet boy. But anyway, if I had gotten him a dirt bike, there would be a lot of Jet joy all over the place, right? But we all know how this thing ends, right? This is not our first rodeo. Pretty soon, whatever it is that they've circled, that you deliver, those toys break, right? When I thought about Jet on a dirt bike, I thought of myself on my little Honda 50 and the amount of blood that was spilled through that thing. So, things happen when you actually deliver joy, giving everybody everything they ever want, right? And the crazy thing is the toys start breaking, the parents get mad, right? Everything starts collapsing, and then for some reason, next year, we ramp up and do the whole thing all over again. I don't remember what I gave. I don't remember what I got. I remember the tears. I remember the anger. Oh, let's do that again. That sounds like joy delivered, you know? Well, all I'm saying is we get that cultural definition of joy. Let's go back to a beautiful passage where I think Jesus defines joy for us in a beautiful way. So, I mean, same book, Luke, but we're going to go to chapter 19. Go from Luke 2 with the announcement from the angels all the way to chapter 19, and it's this memorable story of Zacchaeus. If you guys have never even read your Bible, you probably heard about Zacchaeus, and you're like, I wonder why Jeff is so fascinated with Zacchaeus. I don't know. Anyway, get your giggles out. But go ahead and stand with me, because I am fascinated with Zacchaeus for all sorts of reasons, one of which is right here in the text. And but man, I have had such a ball going through this text. I hope that joy starts permeating this whole crowd as Jesus defines joy for us. So Jesus enters Jericho and was just going to pass through. There's a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but he wasn't able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. Cue the giggles. Ha ha ha. Verse 4. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. Oh man, so he quickly came down, welcomed him joyfully, and all who saw it began to complain, oh, he's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus, oh man, he stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll give back four times as much. Oh man, today salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too, he's a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Interestingly, that last verse, verse 10, many commentators would say that is actually Luke's theme for this entire book. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus, I pray that you would take this beautiful story out of just Sunday school materials and coloring books and just bring it to life, Lord. I think you really want to get our attention. I know you do. But we've cluttered our minds with all sorts of other stuff that might get in the way from us really understanding what you've got for us. So by your Spirit, Lord, would you do a supernatural work as your word goes out that, Lord, you would teach us and lead us, and more than that, transform us so that we really capture this good news that is just packed with great joy that Jesus is bringing us. So that's our desire, Lord. Meet us here in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, like I just mentioned, we often relegate Zacchaeus to the coloring page that you might get from Veritas Kids or something like that. Or it becomes almost so kind of cutesy, and I even baited you to giggle at times, so that's on me. But I'm saying we've kind of assigned this so much to that it almost becomes lore, almost becomes like this fanciful little children's story, right? And I'm a little bit afraid of that because I think maybe we've done that to our demise. I think there's a lot of power packed into these verses. And I want us to lean in and maybe reread the story with some fresh lenses, because I do think there's some powerful lessons in true joy. And the way I'm going to do this is just introduce Zacchaeus, first of all, the way that he's introduced, because I think it's pretty insightful. And Luke takes the time to let us know, first of all, how he's framing the story, what joy is not. He's going to help us connect with what joy is not and then deliver the joy as we go, because Luke is, even from the first couple of verses, introducing us to this guy to tell us what it's not. Joy is not, number one, crushing your goals. Crushing your goals. And here's why I say that. I'm not just projecting that back into the text. Zacchaeus, it's told right there in the first couple of verses that he is a chief tax collector. A chief tax collector. This is a guy who literally could get up every morning, look in the mirror, and say, I'm a big deal. okay? If you guys have read Mark's book yet, if you haven't, you should, but he has this little exercise in there in the Advantage of Average book where he actually baits the reader to go stand in front of a mirror and with a straight face say, I'm a big deal, right? And it's real, it's just one more fun part of that book. But I'm saying Zacchaeus is actually one of those guys that could get up every morning, look at himself in the mirror and be like, I am a big deal, and mean it with all of his heart. Like he's this guy, in order to become a chief, not just a tax collector, we've encountered a couple of those, a chief tax collector. This is a guy who like sets New Year's resolutions and keeps them, in fact, exceeds them. This is one of those guys, you know, that just is constantly the goal-setting guy, the going after it kind of guy, very deliberate, very focused, very ladder climbing. But if you're a chief tax collector, it means more than just you've climbed on some rungs of a ladder. It means you've also climbed over the top of some other pretty pathetic thugs in that whole world of tax collecting in order to get to the top of that heap of, we're going to look here in a little bit of what these guys do, pretty pathetic individuals. And now you're that chief of them. So I'm just saying, like, he's a guy who is crushing his goals, and it worked. Look what he says. He was a chief tax collector, verse 2, and he was rich. Like, it worked. You know, you read this stuff, you get a leadership book, you read, you know, something about setting goals, and here's a guy that did all that, and it worked. He got rich. That's why we do this stuff, right? That's why you go off to college. That's why you get this certain job. That's why you climb the ladder in a certain way or step on people that you need to sometimes, because you want to get rich. And here's what I'm saying. Joy is being delivered to the house of Zacchaeus. Like, you look at Zacchaeus' house, and he's got Amazon boxes all around his front door, right? Because it has worked. He has kind of crushed his goals. Now he's rich. Like, he got the dirt bike, right? He got everything else that he circled throughout every magazine that he's ever had because joy is being delivered. He's rich. And the last thing I want to say about just introducing this guy, Zacchaeus, of understanding him, seeing what joy is not, as we're going to find out, is Zacchaeus is actually a very self-made man. That's something we really value in our Western culture, being self-made. Like, I'm the first one in my family that went to college. I'm the first one in my family that did this, or I was, you know, this idea of being self-made. Zacchaeus was self-made because in order, again, to be the kind of guy that he's described as, he would have had to go against the grain of his entire family. Like, just know, it is highly likely that all of his family has become estranged to him at this point because it's so embarrassing to them that their son would seek to become a chief tax collector. So he's not just stepped on other, like, employees or something along the way. Like, he is probably one of the loneliest dudes because he has crushed family, neighbors, the entire culture, but man, he's on the road less traveled, right? Only the few, only the proud, only the self-made. They're going to pay. I'm going to look at all the cost of that. I'm going to realize what it's going to take and who I'm going to have to leave behind, but I'm a self-made man and I'm going to do it. And that's Zacchaeus. And yet, the text tells us he was trying to see Jesus. And that word trying is in the imperfect tense, which just means this wasn't the first time he's been trying to see Jesus. Something about Jesus is attracting him. And so he's been trying and trying. It's not like, oh, what's going on? There's a big crowd. Oh, okay, I'll walk in there. No. This is like he has been working and trying, maybe even implies a level of desperation. Man, I was just thinking as we sang that song, such great songs that we start off with today, worship team, thanks for that. But there's that one song where we sing, in desperation, I spoke your name into the night. Remember that haunting, I love that. And I wonder, have there been some haunting nights where all of a sudden Zacchaeus, God, I am self-made, I'm rich, I got the Amazon boxes, I'm all this stuff. No. I'm empty, in desperation, crying out. So what was it that robbed Zacchaeus of joy? Why is he this desperate man? Why is he trying to get close to Jesus? Who cares about Jesus? Like, if you got it all, why is he driven to Jesus? What robbed Zacchaeus of his joy? Also introduced to us by Luke. Well, one, he's short. Okay? Like, he gives us that in vivid description, and so you can't avoid that. I can't avoid that. He's a short guy. In fact, here's what I looked into what archaeologists have discovered, because there's a lot of material to figure out how tall, what the average Israeli looked like in the first century. Get this. Do you know how tall the average Jewish man was in the first century? 5'5". Five, I know, right? You know what that means? That means I could have gone out for basketball instead of wrestling. That's what that means, right? Except that I still wouldn't have been able to jump, right? So I still would have wrestled. But I'm just saying, 5'5". So if 5'5 is ever, think of how short this guy Zacchaeus actually is. Like, he is really short, right? And short dudes get overlooked, right? They actually sincerely overlooked oftentimes, which is going on in this text. I just thought of that even myself as I use that word. But just think back, even in your Old Testament, like with Jesse. Jesse had all these sons, and one of them was going to become king. Remember how that worked when the prophet went to find the next king? And there's all the other sons. And here's David, like right here. Yeah, I see you, kid. Anyway, hey, is there any more sons? Any more sons? Like, just looking, overlooking him, right? Right there, right? That's what I'm saying, that Zacchaeus had that. That's... And it's not just shortness. Everybody in this room, I bet everybody in this room, you've got something about yourself that you just really wish wasn't true. We all are just, this is part of Zacchaeus' story. You got something in your story that you just wish wasn't true. And so he brings that kind of limp or whatever, that shortfall. Man, I do not mean, those are the words that are literally coming to mind. Sorry. But he brings that into his story, right? So more than just that, which I'm sure did fuel a lot of the other stuff that was true of his life, but Zacchaeus was hated. This is maybe even more important. He was hated. Look again at verse 6. You know, Jesus calls up to him. He's quickly coming down. Welcome him joyfully. But the contrast then is everybody else, all who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. Everybody hated this guy. That word means to murmur, like the, you know how that is. Like, everybody knows who Zacchaeus is. Everybody knows how much they hate him. So the minute Jesus starts walking with him in his, oh, can you believe that? The whole crowd immediately just turns like venomously on Zacchaeus. So I was trying to think of a way to help us all embrace why he would be so hated by literally everybody in town. So I thought of this illustration that I think will help. So I just want you to imagine for me the state of Illinois. How many have you are from Illinois? How many? Yeah, I knew it. A bunch of you guys. So just, okay. Let's just assume that right now the people of Illinois really got tired of all the debt that they have. Right now, the debt of Illinois, I just looked most recently, $175+ billion in the hole, Illinoisans, right? So let's just say that the governor of Illinois decided, okay, you guys, we gotta do something about this, Illinoisans, right? So he gets his cabinet together to get a whiteboard session, and they said, okay, what could we do? Well, we should just take care of this. I mean, I own a hotel chain, the governor says, you know, let's not do that. Okay, so let's go back to the whiteboard. What are we gonna do here? So plan A, I know if we get every Illinois taxpayer to fork over an additional $41,600, we could wipe this debt out. Let's do that, right? And they all start looking at each other like, we got a re-election coming up, right? I don't know if that's gonna work. And by the way, have you seen the violent crime statistics in Illinois? Like, no, I don't think we're gonna ask everybody for another $40,000. So, okay, that gets erased off. Plan B. The Illinoisans start looking over the Mississippi River into Iowa, and they start looking and they're like, wait, Iowa is solvent. They actually have more assets than they do debt. Well, that's weird. And they're way less violent. Those are like Iowa nice people over on the Mississippi. So here's the plan. We're going to take them. So the well-armed people of Illinois come across the Mississippi River and they conquer Iowa, right? They come over and conquer Iowa. Now, Iowans, back to the Iowans in the room, you not only have to pay all of your tax and everything else it keeps to keep your family alive, right? Now, you've got to pay to keep those despicable thugs from Illinois alive across the Mississippi. So you're already pretty disgruntled. Now, let's go to the next level. You find out that your neighbor gets a job with the Illinois Taxation Bureau. So this is your neighbor. Like, he used to come and shovel your sidewalk, and you used to mow for him when he was gone, right? This, like, neighbor, person you really enjoy. He got a job. What? So once a quarter, this dude comes and knocks on your door, and you've got to pay him your quarterly taxes in cash. You know why? Because you know that he takes a chunk of that, shoves it in his own pocket before he goes and pays the rest of the bureau off, right? And your neighbor is coming and stealing from you every quarter. What do you think about your neighbor all of a sudden? How much do you hate your neighbor right now? What kind of violence do you want to do to your neighbor right now when you picture that? You guys, that's Zacchaeus. That is Zacchaeus' story. For him to even step into the crowd of any size in Jericho, when everybody knows who he is and what he's been doing to them all these years, is a dangerous thing, right? So why is he taking, honestly, his life in his own hands to step into this crowd? I mean, somebody could punch him, somebody could knife him, whatever. Got Illinois people in there, right? Who knows what could happen? Anything could happen to Zacchaeus at this point, and he steps in. Why? Because he's desperate. So he's short, he's hated. But even more, you guys, he actually is a sinful man. He is a sinful man. It's not just that that's what people think of him. Guys, he's been exploiting everybody in town. Can you imagine? It's not just you. He's going to the poorest people in your neighborhood. He's going to the most disadvantaged people and still, give me your money. He's a worm. He's a terrible human. And I wonder if actually the cancer of his own sin is eating at him enough that in the same way that, like, the lepers and the blind, when they found out that Jesus was near, they'd figure out a way to get close, remember? Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, can somebody get me close? I wonder if, honestly, in the same way, Zacchaeus, though he looks so self-made and so wealthy and so accomplished, I wonder if almost like the leper and the blind, he is just drawn to Jesus so he could get healed. And that's where the joy just bursts onto the scene. I love it. And I think the first thing, at least it brings me joy, I think it brought Zacchaeus joy, he got to climb a specimen of a tree. Like, this is an incredible tree. So I got a picture of this tree. So this is a sycamore tree actually in Jericho. Some of us got to go on a study tour of Israel. And this baby right here, beautiful tree, is actually well over 2,000 years old. They call it the Zacchaeus tree. Did Zacchaeus climb this particular tree? We have no idea. But many of them have a way lower canopy and go way out. And so anyway, I just think it's kind of a kick that Zacchaeus got to climb a really cool tree. But besides that, just think about this. It also speaks to his desperation. Like, how dishonorable for this rich guy to go climbing a tree as if he's in second grade. You know what I mean? How embarrassing. How dangerous, how risky, right? But he is desperate to get near Jesus. So here's where joy really steps in, okay? Jesus calls him by name. I don't think I'd ever really considered that until I was really meditating on it this week. Jesus stops this whole, just imagine this whole, this is a moving crowd, right? Everybody's kind of, and all of a sudden he just stops. He looks up. He's never met Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is maybe even trying to just stay just to get close to him, but doesn't want to get called out, right? And looking through the leaves, and all of a sudden, Jesus just stops everything, looks up through the leaves. Zacchaeus, he calls him by name. Out of the crowd, he got handpicked. Like, is this the first time Zacchaeus has ever been picked first for anything, right? I mean, he was back in second grade kickball, or maybe worse, basketball or whatever. Not the short kid, not him, right? I'm saying Zacchaeus actually, of all the people, gets picked, gets called by name. Jesus stops everything. And so he, verse 6, you know, he quickly comes down and welcomes him joyfully. Now think about that too. He comes down joyfully. This is so intriguing to me. Zacchaeus, if all of a sudden he heard his name get yelled out, what do you think would be the instinct within his soul of hearing his name get called out if you're that hated in that big of a crowd? Zacchaeus, what are you doing here? Or Zacchaeus, if it was Jesus, you get down here right now. Like, we've all had our names called out like that. instinctively. I don't know if how Jesus does it. Is it an inflection? Is it in his eyes? Somehow he yells out Zacchaeus, and immediately Zacchaeus realizes, man, he's calling me as a friend. He's inviting me. Isn't that cool? Like, think about that. He hears his name, and he doesn't flinch at all. He's like, comes busting down because Jesus has called him by name. Like, I don't know if you have ever been seriously lost, like really lost, and all of a sudden you hear your name. Like, I'm over here, I'm over here. And you just go run, right? That's what's going on. Not fear, not cringing. Oh, no. Zacchaeus just hears his name, and all of a sudden, good news of great joy just busts onto the scene. And then salvation happens. Verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Now, this is a rare moment for any time that we see Jesus encountering a rich person. How does it usually go? You've read your Bible, some of you, many of you have. How does it usually go when Jesus encounters a rich person? What's their response? One chapter before, I think there's no mistake that these two stories are so placed together. Just in chapter 18, one page earlier, he encounters the rich young ruler. How'd that go? The Bible says the rich young ruler, upon facing Jesus, turned away greatly sad because he was so rich. Like, his white-knuckled grip got even whiter and tighter as he turned away from Jesus. That happened the page before. So this is a miraculous thing that Jesus steps in and salvation has come to his house. He too is a son of Abraham, Jesus says. All the others are like, he's not one of us. He's trying to kill me. He's trying to threaten me. No, he's not one of us. And Jesus is like, oh, no. He is a son of Abraham. This is a man of faith. This is like welcomes him into the whole family. It's just this rich, self-made man that you would have thought maybe he had it all, was lost, and Jesus found him. That's what it says, you guys. That's why many think it's the theme verse. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. He's talking about Zacchaeus, the lost. He was lost, and Jesus found him. It is necessary, Zacchaeus, for me to come to your house today. It's necessary. Why? What was going to happen next? What was about to happen to Zacchaeus? What level of desperation was gripping Zacchaeus' heart? We don't know. All we know is Jesus stops everything and says, I have to get to your house today. And Zacchaeus is like, thank you. Thank you. You found me. Isn't it interesting? We often use this phrase when people come to know Jesus, that people invite Jesus into their heart, right? This text flips that around. It's not that Zacchaeus invited Jesus into his heart. Jesus invited Nicodemus into his heart. Right? Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I have to come to your house. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus. It's like the opposite of the way we think. Jesus is doing all the initiative at this point. Jesus is coming to seek him. Jesus is the one saying, you know what? You need a change of heart. I want to invite you into my heart, Zacchaeus. I've got the heart that you really need. You're lost. I want to find you. And when it all happens, the first thing that changes is his view of money, right? Earlier it said that he was rich, and now all of a sudden, that very thing that he had his white-knuckle grip on that made him who he was, the way that everybody could tell that he was a self-made man, all the Amazon boxes stacked up in front of his front door, no, all of a sudden it's like, pfft, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm just going to start giving it away. I'm just going to start raining down gifts, right? All those Amazon boxes are going somewhere else now. And in fact, if I cheated you, that's the best thing you've ever done with your money because I'm giving you four times more than I cheated you from, right? Like, he's just so happy. It's just filled with joy. It's not, understand this. Please hear me on this. It's not Jesus saying to him, if you do this, then I'll accept you. It's just Jesus saying, Zacchaeus, I'm coming in, right? And as a response of the love, the overwhelming love and grace of Jesus, whew, all of a sudden joy just explodes and starts with the very thing that he treasured the most, Ah, it's just such a beautiful, beautiful, which is why I said, I think it's so like God's sense of humor that this would be the text today after Bobby came to remind us about the Advent offering. Because here's what I'm saying. It's not about the Advent offering. Oh, you guys, if God does work that in your heart and that's one of the things you're like, man, I want to be in on what Jesus is doing right here. That'd be awesome. We'd love that. But here's what I'm saying. Wow, don't narrow it in there. Jesus does the most unexpected things. He shows up in the most unexpected places and starts calling your name out. And you're like, whoa, you know, like Zacchaeus, like, you want me to do what? You're asking me to what? Like, if we started positioning ourselves more like Zacchaeus, like, Jesus, I want to be found. I'm so lost. Maybe nobody else around can even tell how. You can see that the blind people in the first century were blind. You could see that the leprous people were leprous. It's harder to see when very altogether self-made people are actually desperate and lost. But what if we acknowledge that and said, man, I just want to get close to Jesus, and all of a sudden his words, like piercing through the darkness, start calling you by name. What would Jesus do if he really found all of us? So that's my last question I have as we just consider this beautiful story. Has Jesus found you? Has Jesus found you? I know you're part of the crowd. There's a whole lot of people part of the crowd. Some of them knew Jesus, some of them didn't, whatever. So you're here. But has Jesus found you? And if he has, what does that look like? Right? If he's really found you, obviously that looks like something, at least here. What does it look like when Jesus finds you? Man, let's see. Let's find out. So will you stand with me and let's pray? I already feel like I need to confess and give an apology to all the people of Illinois that are now offended by me. All in good jest. Jesus, please help us. Oh, Lord, you've filled our lives with so many good things that we actually sometimes believe that that's where our joy is. And then we get these haunting reminders, this feeling of lostness. Jesus, as only you can do, would you call us by name? Even in this moment, call us. And then Jesus, just out of joy, help us to have the courage and the joy. Help your joy to become our joy so that we just do something crazy. We just decide to, that the stuff that we thought was our identity, the stuff that we thought was so important to us, suddenly just faded. And we're just almost laughing as we begin to do what you're calling us to do, but just because you call us by name. I pray, Jesus, that your church would explode with joy. We have received good news of great joy. Oh, Jesus, not only let this room get filled with that song, with people that really believe that, but then, oh, let it look like something when we walk through those doors. Because that's our prayer to you, in Christ's name.